I understand that we always say a good morning, or if it's afternoon, good afternoon, or evening, good evening. And have you ever tried, I think I've asked you this before, but have you ever tried to say good morning without smiling? I'm going to see. Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't see a sour puss. You know, there's a little thing that has done me quite well. And the more you say good morning, the more happier you will be and the more you will smile. So if you say when you meet someone, good morning this morning, it's a good morning this morning. If tomorrow morning will be as good a morning as this morning, it'll be a good morning tomorrow morning. And it's surprising how much you'll smile. Well, they generally have me, in fact, they have me for the Easter service down in the park where I stay at Florida. And there's something like 850 mobile homes there. And they fill the place up quite well, the clubhouse, for Easter morning. And I have been asked different times, when is Easter? How's come it's not always the same Sunday? Well, Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the days and nights are equal. And I tell them this, and they'll say, we don't want all that jibble-jabbling. Just tell us when Easter is. But I don't know how else to tell them. Do you? It's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the days and nights are equal. And I don't know how else to do it. It might sound like gibbering and jabbering, but if you follow it through, that's when Easter is. So you don't find it very often on the same day, do you? That is the same date. Well, I want to read to you this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 4 and the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The subject, I believe, of this portion of Scripture is found very clearly in verse 1. It's right close the door, right close where you open the door to this portion, and that is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I think as you read these two words here, vocation and your calling, they're pretty much alike, aren't they? My vocation was at the Landis Tool Company, and I was a pattern maker. But oftentimes they spoke of me as a woodworm. And I think that my vocation and my calling was just about the same. So I think that we want to keep that in mind as we continue in our going over these six verses, that we may get and gather some of the truth in connection with our vocation and our calling, what we are to do. You know, Ephesians is in two parts, two portions, very clearly set in two portions. In your first three chapters, you have what is spoken of as doctrine, as teaching. And it's objective. you have the object or objects set before you. And when you come to the last four chapters, you have your response to this apostolic doctrine or teaching, how you've responded to it, and how it affects your pathway, your life, your motions, and your actions. And if you keep that in mind, it's a great help in studying the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, I would like to say this, that a prince, not from a country like England, but I've studied about princes, and a prince isn't one who tries to make himself a prince. He's one because of his relationship and his calling and his position. And you are not a Christian by trying to make yourself one. What you must have is a calling. And you must know what that calling is. And it's a blessing to know your calling and relationship. I thought this portion of Scripture that we read would be quite helpful to us in connection with watching for an entire week Christian leaving the place of destruction with a great big pack on his back of weight that he couldn't shake off. And practically all week that pack was seen on the screen here on his back. But he was headed for the celestial city. And when he got to the celestial city, the pack was removed. And here you have the walk, the attitude, your deportment as a Christian. And it very clearly states here that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So our calling is actually found in the first three chapters. And we want to walk worthy of that calling. And it's true that you've been called by the gospel and your response to it. And it's very clearly stated there in chapter 1 that God made a will a way back before even the foundation of this earth was laid. Way back in the beginning, God made a will. But a will is not in effect until what? The testator dies. And that is good to realize. And you find there in chapter 1 that God has made a will. And that will is a most wonderful will. If you'd like to see it, I'd just like for you to look at chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And even though he has made this will, and it's settled, it's going to be carried out. God's will be done. And it will be done. But it doesn't come into effect with these blessings until the testator dies. And this is a most marvelous truth. It has to do with the man who made the will And that man who made the will, the testator, he must die. And so, in the person of his son, in the person of his son, who came down into this present world, he is the one who carried out the will through his death, and now all of these blessings are at our hand. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you and I are blessed with all, A-double-L, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ? And I think we ought to read a verse or two here and on down in verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." Tell me, when did you hear the word of truth? You didn't hear that in the past eternity, did you? You heard the word of truth since you have been possibly adolescent, or maybe when you were a little boy or girl. You heard the word of truth and your response to it, that you should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, what a blessing that is for you and I to know that our bodies, not only our souls are saved, not only are we saved from hell and from the awful ravages of a lost eternity, but isn't it a blessed thing to know that this is true, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And this body of mine is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of the body. And whether it takes place today, or whether it takes place 10 years from now, all the way through, it's sealed. And it doesn't matter how your body is removed from this earth, whether by explosion, or whether by natural death, disease, or how, it is sealed until the day of redemption. And that is why, when the shout is heard from heaven, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, I love to preach the gospel at a funeral and to tell people that their loved one, their deceased one, gets first attention when the Lord comes. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My, what a blessing that is. And then if you look at chapter 2, you will see some more doctrine that is beautiful. God is rich in mercy. Verse 4, "For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ, and by grace we've been saved." And in that same chapter, we find that we form a building. It's framed, and it grows up a temple to the Lord. And we ought to be conscious of that, shouldn't we, on Lord's Day morning. We're the temple of God. And as it is growing, it ought to also respond to God, because it's a habitation for God through the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He moves in each member to give response to the Lord himself for his infinite mercy, his great love, and his great grace. And when you come to chapter 3, you find in chapter 3 very clearly that the whole family in verse 15. In heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. And my, to be, just to think of Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, and you are rooted and grounded in love. What should our actions be? If you remember that Christian with that great pack on his back, there was different times that he got down the wrong path, and he was disappointed, and at times. And there's times when he become greatly disturbed, and even to the place where he got provoked. But if you and I can keep into our minds and hearts that Christ is in me, he dwells in me, and I in him, and I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, my, it will save us from stepping off of the main path, the plain path. And it is a plain path. And it's God that has ordered our path. And his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And this is why I believe when you look at verse 1, you ought to see and notice two things in particular. First of all, I think you ought to see here the word therefore. And we ought to ask ourselves, what is it therefore? And it refers to the very chapters that I tried to expound and explain to you, these first three chapters. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. There's not another blessing, spiritual blessing, for you. You're blessed with all of them in Christ. And it behoves us to walk worthy of our calling. And walk in the Bible. The word walk in the Bible signifies the Christian's life. Most of your hours, at least mine, in the last 85 years, or almost 85, has been used in walking. You would be surprised how much I walked this morning, up and down the steps. My, I forgot my hat, and as the air to car ready to start, I had to go up to get my hat. And then we forget to turn this light off and that, and up and down again. And most of my life is taken up on foot. I've done a little bit of flying. Flew to the Holy Land once, and Texas once or twice, but it very little, and I haven't done too much running. And I'll still say to my wife, well, I'm going to run down to the meeting. She'll say, I doubt that very much. I doubt that very much. And she looks out, and she sees me walking, and she may see me even staggering a little bit in the walk. So you see the word walk. It's a figure in the Bible of actually Christian life, because most of your time is spent in walking. And we ought to look at the Christian life not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening, you know, and or when you have a week's meetings. Thanks God for them. But your Christian life is taken up moment by moment, day by day. It has to do with your walk. And it's surprising the effect that your walk has upon others. And that is why I believe the apostle here is emphasizing it so strongly. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Not to walk to make yourself a Christian, I'm not thinking of that, but because you are one, and because of the place that you've been brought by His wondrous grace, the effect of that upon you. It should have great effect upon your movements, your ways, and our actions. Well, the Apostle Paul also says here he's a prisoner, not of Jesus Christ in the fourth chapter, he's a prisoner of the Lord. In chapter 3, he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. But when you come to chapter 4, it has to do with the truth of lordship and His effect, the Lord's effect and power in your life and mine. And he's not a prisoner of Jesus. That is His name. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And when the Apostle Paul got saved, if you remember one of the things that he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's one of the things that was very evident in his life. And the man who took care of him had the same message given to him. What should the Apostle Paul do? And the Lord said, I will show you how much you will have to suffer for my name's sake. And right now he's suffering for the Lord's name's sake. He's a prisoner of the Lord. He's in prison. And yet, did it affect his pathway from acknowledging the lordship of Christ? No, the lordship, the Lord. I'm his prisoner. And no doubt this would have quite an effect upon those who had been saved through his ministry. Because the Ephesians, I suppose most of them were saved through his ministry. And there was a close relationship. And the one who had preached to them and through him they were saved was there in the Roman prison, not too many miles from where they were. And I, the prisoner of the Lord, and now he says, I beseech you. Oh, where God's grace is evident and it's in power and effect. You generally find the word change from command to beseech. He doesn't say with his shoulders thrown back in any proud fashion. He doesn't say, I command you. But he says, I beseech you. Oh, it's a word of tender, loving kindness, encouraging one to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. And so he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, in connection with our vocation, we're so apt to think that this vocation that we are called in it's only we older folks can really get into it and understand it. It's so deep a subject that little children can't get into it, or those who are just entering into adulthood. They can't reach it, and so we must have other things to actually have their mind taken up with in order that they might be satisfied in this life that they have here in this present evil world. And I do believe with all my heart the first thing that we parents ought to be teaching our children is lowliness of mind. That's the first thing mentioned here. With all lowliness of mind. How many? Let's ask ourselves. Now, you don't need to speak out loud. But those children of yours, my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, when I am with them, do I teach them to be of a lowly mind? In the main, it's to be competitive. And most everything that we line up for the young people, and we old folks too, is competition. Oh, we got to have the shuffleboard, huh? And we got to have the volleyball net up. And we got to have the floor fixed for basketball. And so on and so on. Tennis. I'd like to get into it all. And golf also. And all of it is competitive. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be a little competitive, but I'm saying we ought to get our things set in order and in their right relationship with one another. And so the Apostle Paul here is speaking of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he very clearly says there is one body. And I believe that this is a truth that the very youngest Christian ought to get a hold of as early in life as possible. It wasn't given to me until I was 20 years old. And I lost a lot of years due to the fact that I didn't have it before. And that there is one body. And it's the body of the Lord. It's Christ's body. And it has many members. And it's a unity. And I didn't have one little thing to do in forming it. You, I don't care how young or how old you are, you didn't have one little thing to do in forming that one body. The Spirit of God baptized the believers together in six bodies, huh? One body. And you'll generally find, if not every time, when you read of that one body, it's always looked upon as being complete. There isn't a foot cut off or an ear. I know I often say, and maybe you do too, I'm looking for the last body to be added, the last person to be added to the body, and then the Lord will come. But I don't believe you'll find that in Scripture, because it was complete on the day of Pentecost. And it's been complete ever since. And when you are a believer, you are included in that baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost. You are baptized into that one body by the Spirit. My, what a position and place that is to know the one body. And you keep the unity. Now, I find that so often we're trying to teach the young people and the children, the adolescent folks, we try to teach them to make a unity, to have a union of their own. And do you know that if we get the young people to make a unity, a union, you won't have Christ as head. Because he's the head of what? One body that was baptized together on the day of Pentecost. And there is this danger of us getting into the place where we are making another body. I had the experience. We weren't having enough of people coming in down at Tequesta. And at last we got a qualified man, a professional preacher. And my, why, he had us having prayer meetings down here at Jim's and Jake's and Dorothy's and all over. And my, the thing was getting big, and the numerical number got big, the place was filled, and you know, we just thought, my, isn't this wonderful? But where in the Bible does it say that you're to have a prayer meeting here and a prayer meeting there and one over here and one down here? the first thing you'll find is, or sooner or later you'll find, that they'll be getting competitive, and this little group will break up, and it'll go with the other group, and that group will eventually break up, and it'll go to another group, and before you know it, where's that great number on Sunday morning? What happened to the prayer meetings? They're gone. If you were to get down right now to the Cuesta, that beautiful big building, much larger than this, it's empty, locked, paid for, locked up. They all wanted to go where there was more union, where there was more going on. It was boring. It was boring, and they left. Oh, how sad that is. I have wept already when I passed to think of how we remembered the Lord and how that we were filled with the Spirit and the joy of the Lord was our strength. And union, our union, ruined it. And oh, again, I say, this truth isn't too much for a little child, lowliness of mind. Oh, it's only found in one other place, and I want you to read it with me because it's found in another place, and it's found in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. I think I'm right on this. Philippians 2. I'm sorry. Philippians 2. Oh, yeah. Yes, that's right. Philippians 2. Do you have it? Let nothing be done through strife. Verse 3. Or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Tell me, where's your competition now? You aren't going to fall out too quick, are you? If I look upon you and I esteem the other better than myself. Oh, you say that isn't natural. I'll agree with you, it isn't natural. But you'll find that if it's practiced, this truth of lowliness of mind, it will be teaching the children that they'll not be doing things through strife and vainglory. I was so glad to see this past week some of us and some of my brethren were far more capable than I was to lay hold of some of these little youngsters. I don't believe there were more than 9 or 10. Well, they'd pull a hair out of one another in order to get more points. You see, where was the lowliness of mind? And right here, I saw a clip get a hold of one and drag him almost to the back. You see what I mean? Where is the lowliness of mind? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem the other better than themselves. Is there anything wrong with that? Oh, you say, what would happen if everybody would be like that? Well, I'll tell you. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? It would be wonderful. My, to think of the body of Christ, and each one is a member in particular. Huh? Each one is a member in particular. Well, go a little further. The next one is meekness. And I looked this up, and it's found about 8 times in the New Testament, and it's a precious word. The force of it, it means humility. Humility. And it's a spirit that never takes offense. Oh, you know, when I hear somebody saying or somebody else tells me that so-and-so said so-and-so about me, why, it's strange. I can sometimes feel my hair standing up. That's not true at all. That's a lie. Not at all true. But my Bible tells me I'm not to take an offense. And wasn't this true of the Lord Jesus in connection with his meekness, his humility? It wasn't weakness, it was strength. And his spirit never seemed to take an offense. They said to him, "You have a devil." I don't know what I would do this morning if you would come up to me and tell me I have a devil. But he just meekly endured it. Meekly endured it. Then they said to him, "You're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed." Well, I know the day if you'd have called me a half-breed, you'd have got that left hand right under your chin or in your eye. Before I was saved. Or at least I'd have tried it. I'd have gone down swinging. But they said to the Lord Jesus, "You're a half-breed. No comeback whatsoever." He answered them not. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And as he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, what a blessing this is to be in lowliness of mind and in the spirit of meekness. And then the next thing is long-suffering. And this is mentioned, I think, something like 12 times in the New Testament. And it's almost like the word meekness, just a little different possibly, but love suffers long. Love suffers long. And long-suffering here is spoken of very clearly in connection with this condition. After it suffers long, what is it? What's love after it suffers long? It's kind, isn't it? Love suffers long and is kind, not easily provoked. It endures all things. It bears all things. When you and I speak of loving one another, and when the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall the world know that you are mine if you have love one for the other," are we kind? Are we long-suffering? Are we not easily provoked? Do we bear all things? Well, last of all, is what? Forbearing. Forbearing one another in love. And here's the word love again. And I believe that forbearing is, to a great degree, it's the result of long suffering. And quite often, and you've heard it too, I've heard it for 60 years, when two young people are going to get married, tell them, or they are told, to take two bears along with them, even on the wedding day. Bear and forbear. If you're going to continue on in the things that are spiritual and eternal. And if you're going to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there must be forbearance. So, what a blessing this is to our souls, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called, and to know what it is to actually have these four things evidenced in our lives, and then to remember there is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of you all, over you all, and in you all. And if these things are practiced in our actions and ways, people will see that we are different, and there'll be a togetherness that will not be broken. And I don't believe that you'll ever say that the coming together to remember the Lord and His death is ever boring to you, but it'll bring joy and peace and long-suffering, meekness, kindness, good fruit. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, the things that we have read are so foreign to the natural man, but we thank Thee that we are spiritual. We thank Thee that Thy Spirit has taken up residence in us. We've been bought with a price, that we are told to glorify Thee in our bodies, which are Christ's. And so we do desire that these truths may be true of us as a body here, and that we may show forth the virtues and the praises of Him who called us out of this world's darkness into His marvelous light. Now go with us as we separate, and may Thy word not be lost amidst the thorns and the briars of this present world, but may this word take root, have its effect, and bear fruit to Thy glory. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.